This morning, we are going to have our second study on the chapter 21, that is Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. In my introduction last week, I gave the historical background for this chapter and explaining why our 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith and other confessions, namely the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Savoy Declaration, included this subject in the confession. I also mentioned the difference between the Westminster Confession of Faith and the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith regarding this chapter. While the Westminster has four paragraphs or four sections, the London Baptist Confession and the Savoy Declaration do not have the fourth paragraph. And so, as we saw in our confession, this chapter has three sections, and last week we looked at section one, which is the longest. And this section has two paragraphs, we saw. So, in these two sections, what we saw is, in section one, we saw, from what are we freed, and for what are we freed? And the second question was, is this freedom in Christ unique to New Covenant believers? So in the first paragraph, we saw from what are we freed, we saw 10 realities that Christ has purchased for believers. So we listed the 10. Freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the condemning wrath of God, freedom from the severity and curse of the law, deliverance from the present evil age, deliverance from bondage to Satan, deliverance from the dominion of sin, deliverance from the evil fruits of afflictions, deliverance from the fear and sting of death, the victory of the grave, and finally, freedom from everlasting damnation. Then the question, confession, also answers the question, for what are we freed, and mentions that a Christian is not merely freed from that which held him in bondage, but he has been set free to enjoy a new vigorous life in Christ, which includes their free access to God as children and be able to obey God, not from slavish fear, but from a childlike love and willing mind. And then in section 2, or subparagraph 2, we saw it dealt with the question whether this freedom is unique to New Testament believers. We saw while this freedom is not unique to New Testament believers, the New Testament believers' liberty is far greater than Old Testament believers. And we saw that the confession gives three reasons, that is, the New Testament believers are free from the yoke of ceremonial law, have a greater confidence of access to the throne of grace, and have a fuller supply of God's free spirit than believers under the law. That is what we saw last week. This week we have only two sections, section 2 and 3. Unfortunately, we do not have the power cable, so the laptop is not up. So you can look at your phones in case you have the confession in your phone. So let me read section 2. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and he has left it free from doctrines and commandments of men that are in any way contrary to his word or not contained in it. So believing such doctrines or obeying such commands out of conscience is a betrayal of true liberty of conscience, requiring implicit faith or absolute and blind obedience destroys liberty of conscience and reason as well. So it starts with the sentence starts with, God alone is the Lord of the conscience. What do we understand by the word conscience? The confession does not give a definition of the word conscience, so we have to look elsewhere. One of the definitions which I have taken is, a definition in the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, and there the author defines conscience as an inward capacity humans possess to critique themselves, because the Creator provided this process as a means of moral restraint for His creation. Let me repeat it again because you don't have it in the PowerPoint. An inward capacity humans possess to critique themselves, because the Creator provided this process as a means of moral restraint for His creation. We have all heard the advice, let your conscience be your guide. And there is some wisdom in it. For to act against one's conscience is to do something that is believed to be sinful, which is therefore wrong to do. Now, matters of conscience, I think we would have heard this word matters of conscience when we talk to people. Christians have often differed on matters that are not directly commanded or forbidden in Scripture. These are sometimes called matters of conscience, disputable matters, or Christian liberty. In the church in Corinth, there was an issue which pertains to the meat offered to idols. Meat offerings were made to pagan deities at Corinth. After the religious ceremonies, that meat was put on sale in the marketplace. Some Christians took advantage of the discounted prices of that meat, and they bought that meat and ate it. Other members of the church were horrified and wondered how Christians could eat meat after it had been offered to pagan religious ceremonies. So these people had a strong scruple against eating such meat. This is what we see in the church in Corinth. Like this meat issue in Paul's day, even now Christians have difference of opinion regarding many issues. Let me give you some examples. Drinking alcohol, watching movies, listening to secular music, styles of dress and modesty, schooling choices, whether it is homeschooling or Christian schooling or public schooling, birth control, buying halal meat. So there are so many issues even today as Christians where Christians have differences, which is not exactly forbidden in the church, in the Bible, are commanded. Now again, let us look back at the confession. The confession says, God alone is the Lord of the conscience. And this terminology, God alone is the Lord of the conscience, has its root in Luther's defense at the Diet of Worms. If you know history, there before the emperor and the nobles and the leading churchmen of the Holy Roman Empire, Luther was called to recant his teaching on the justification by faith alone. And Luther replied, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident or plain manifest reason, I cannot recant, because my conscience is held captive by the word of God. And Luther said to those people who had gathered that they all agreed that the Bible is the word of God, but they did not agree on what it teaches. Luther declared that if they would show him from the scripture where he was wrong, he would recant. But unless he was convinced by sacred scripture, he couldn't recant, because as a matter of conscience, he was convinced that the word of God teaches justification by faith alone. His conscience was held captive not by church councils or by papal decrees, but rather by the word of God. He believed that to act against his conscience is neither right nor safe. He said Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. This was how the Reformation started. So you can see the words of Luther about conscience. So again we see God alone is the Lord of the conscience. That is how the confession starts. So no one should intrude into this domain. God alone is the Lord of conscience, and we have no business to intrude into God's domain. Your conscience is not the Lord of itself. If that was the case, then that is idolatry. And you are not the Lord of your conscience. Your parents are not the Lord of your conscience, though you do well to obey them when you are under their care. Your pastors are not the Lord of your conscience, though they care for your soul, and you'd be foolish to disregard their counsel. Fellow believers are not the Lord of your conscience. And as the confession says, God is the only Lord of your confession. And we are studying now the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And this confession is not the Bible, and we are not required to submit to the confession absolutely. The confession has no right to rule over our conscience. It states what we believe to be the truth, but it is the truth from the Bible that we believe. It is truth from the Bible that binds us. If anyone can show that something in the confession is not consistent with what is taught in the Bible, then the confession must be corrected. Okay? Lord alone, the Bible alone, is right. Since God alone is the Lord of our conscience, this conscience is free from the dictates of men. That is what the confession says. Let me read again for you. God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and he has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men that are in any way contrary to his word or not contained in it. So God alone is Lord, and the conscience is free from the religious dictates of man. This is expressed in two ways. The conscience is free from the doctrines of men and from the commandments of men which are contrary to his word are not contained in it. Of course, we all tend to assume that our own conscience standards line up with God's will. That is what we all argue. We will say, oh, my conscience is in line with God's will. But as we come to understand God's revealed will more and more, we will have opportunities to add rules to our conscience that God's words clearly teaches and weed out rules that God's words treats as optional. This will take a lifetime. This is not going to be done in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. This will take a lifetime. But what we see in the Bible is we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and the Church of God is there to help us. So this is a lifetime process. We will clearly add from the Bible, when we are more convinced from the Scripture, we will add more rules to our conscience, and we will weed out rules from our conscience which are not according to the Scripture, and this is a lifetime process. And the confession says, so believing such doctrines or obeying such commands out of conscience is a betrayal of true liberty of conscience. Yes, earlier it has said, God alone is Lord, and the conscience is free from the religious dictates of men. And it says, so believing such doctrines, that is the commandments of men, and obeying such commands out of conscience is a betrayal of true liberty of conscience. What we know from the Bible is, or what the confession says is, we should respect our ministers and other leaders, but that respect does not mean slavish devotion to everything they say. Submission to any doctrine or command not stated or contained in the Scripture is to betray the benefits purchased by Christ. You may wonder why it is. The reason for that is by following human doctrines or commands, we have dethroned God from his rightful place and placed another human authority in that place. And these truths are well summarized in the words of Paul when he writes to the Galatians, For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Paul is very clear. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Even if that command comes from a minister or leader, but it is not contained in the scripture, then you can say, it is a yoke which is placed on me, and I do not want to submit to that. And again in Corinthians 7, chapter 7, 23, Paul writes, you were bought with a price, do not become bond servants of men, or do not become slaves of men. This is hard language, right? Paul is very clear. Do not become slaves of men. So that slavish obedience is not required when it is a matter of conscience. And it says further, requiring implicit faith or absolute and blind obedience destroys liberty of conscience and reason as well. That is what the confession says. Requiring implicit faith or absolute and blind obedience destroys liberty of conscience and reason as well. Implicit faith means following a person's word as if it is the word of God. Many Christians, including pastors, have strong opinions about various matters of the Bible that does not explicitly address this issue. It is not wrong to have strong ideas and even convictions. Nothing wrong with strong ideas and convictions. And it is not uncommon to see Christians, especially those in conservative churches, voicing their opinions to others, forgetting the Bible does not expressly address these issues. You can see all examples, especially in conservative churches, where people come and express the opinions as if it is in the Word of God. But it is crucial to distinguish between God himself has authoritatively stated in the scripture and a fallible sinner's opinion. When the two are confused, that is, what God has said in scripture and a man's opinion, when these two are confused, the devil can cause great injury, including the division and even the destruction of churches. We must maintain a very clear an emphatic distinction between thus says the Lord and in my opinion I think that. So these are two different things. Thus says the Lord and in my opinion, and we have to make a very clear distinction. Therefore, even when we come and tell others about our opinion, we should not be giving the impression that it is written in the Word of God. You will have to make clear, say, in my opinion, this is what I think. Christ has purchased for each and every of his people the liberty to live unto God with the conviction that he alone is the Lord of the conscience. So again, I will repeat, God alone is the Lord of the of our conscience. In conclusion, conscience is personal. It is your conscience. It is intended for you and not for anyone else. And the conscience of others belong to them and it does not belong to you. You cannot, you must not force others to adopt your conscience standards. If everyone had the same conscience standards, we wouldn't have in the Bible passages like Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, which teach people with different consciences how to get along in the church. Paul recognized that, and therefore he's written two chapters, one in Romans and Corinthians, how to deal with conscience issues. Finally, last thing I would say, mind your own conscience. Accepting this one principle would solve a large percentage of relationship problems inside and outside the church. Okay, now we will go to para 3. I hope para 2 is clear. Now, what does para 3 say? I will read that. Those who use Christian liberty as an excuse to practice any sin or nurture any sinful desire pervert the main objective of the grace of the gospel to their own destruction, and they completely destroy the purpose of Christian liberty. This purpose is that we, having been delivered from the hands of all our enemies, may serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. First thing, Christian liberty is not autonomy. It is not the freedom to live for self. I hope it is very clear. We have earlier seen, God is the Lord of the conscience. So the opposite is not, Christians' liberty is autonomy. They have the freedom to live for self. That is the other extreme. And sometimes Christians can react like that. Okay, I heard from the confession that God alone is the Lord of my conscience, so others cannot bind my conscience, and therefore as a Christian, I have the freedom to live like whatever I want. That is the other extreme. That is what the confession is again warning. And this happened, as I said, the confession was not written in a vacuum. The writers of the confession had to include this chapter because they foresaw that this danger can arise. And therefore, they warned about this. So again, I would say, Christian liberty is not an autonomy. To claim God as the Lord of one's conscience, what does it mean? If I say, God is the Lord of my conscience, it means that I am prepared to walk in the light of the revelation that God has given. And how will I do that? I will do that gladly and wholeheartedly, serving God in holiness. That is what it means. When I say God alone is the Lord of my conscience, what I'm saying is, because He is the Lord of my conscience, I am going to walk in the light of His revelation that He has given. And how will I walk? I will gladly walk. I will wholeheartedly walk in that and serve God in holiness. That is the meaning when I say God alone is the Lord of conscience. And Christ did not redeem His people so they may live carelessly, indulge the flesh, or justify worldliness under the banner of freedom. We have to be very careful. Christ did not redeem His people that they might live carelessly and indulge the flesh and justify worldliness under the banner of freedom. To claim that Christian liberty gives one the right to practice any sin or cherish any sinful lust is not only wicked, but it also totally goes against the sole end for which Christ purchased liberty. We saw 10 things Christ purchased for us. And to practice any sin or cherish any sinful lust is to go against what Christ has purchased for us. Christ has set His people free to deliver them from sin, not to provide an excuse or an occasion for them to sin. That is the reason why He has set us free. He has set us free so that not to provide an excuse or not to provide us an occasion to sin. As I said earlier, Christ has set us free so that we can live in the light of the revelation that He has given, and we can walk gladly and wholeheartedly and serve Him with holiness. So the Apostle Paul, when he was writing, he knew that such a danger was there because he could see the danger. He could see the danger in many churches. He could see the danger in the church in Corinth. He could see the danger in the church in Romans. And therefore, Paul is warning about that. What he is saying is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Romans chapter 6, we heard about this last week. And this is what Paul writes. What shall we do, say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? So Christian liberty doesn't mean that we can live a life carelessly or indulge the flesh or justify worldliness, as Paul here writes. The believer has been united to Christ, to his death and his resurrection. Therefore, a Christian cannot sin casually. He has been united to Christ. How can a person who has been united to Christ sin casually? That is what Paul's question is. And again, to the church in Galatia, Paul is writing, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Yeah, Paul realizes danger. You have been given freedom. You are called to freedom, believe brothers, but only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This danger was not there only in the church in Galatia. Even now the danger is always there. Because when you realize that God has given you the freedom and God alone is the Lord of the conscience, it doesn't mean you have the freedom to indulge your flesh. And the same way, Peter writes, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 15 and 16, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Look at all these three verses which I have read. All talk about freedom and how to use that freedom. Here Peter writes, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." So Christians cannot use liberty as an excuse to practice any sin or nurture any sinful desire and pervert the main objective of the grace of the gospel. That is what the confession wants. And also as Christians, we have to be aware that many of the pleasures available may not be inherently sinful, but they may not be profitable. So that distinction also we have to see. They may not be inherently sinful, but they may not be profitable. So therefore, as a believer, how are we to judge whether in a certain matter we can get involved, or whether that is something which we have to avoid, or whether it is expressly forbidden in the Bible? So several questions always had to be considered in the practical applications of these doctrines. So you can ask these questions: is what I am about to do a matter of faith? Will this help me to grow in holiness and usefulness? Can I ask God's blessing on that? Can I live without it? Will that I'm about to do put a stumbling block before my brother and sister in Christ? So all these questions, if you have a doubt, if you wonder whether you can participate in something which is not expressly forbidden in the Bible, which is a matter of conscience, ask these questions. Let me again repeat this question. Is what I am about to do a matter of faith? Will this help me to grow in holiness and usefulness? Can I ask God's blessing on it? Can I live without it? Will what I am about to do put a stumbling block before one of my brothers or sisters? And bring all these questions before God in prayer. That's the only way to do. As I said, these are only matters of conscience. It is not written in the Bible. And if you have a doubt about this, bring it before the Lord. As I said, Christians, even now, they have various issues of conscience. Just like in Paul's day, they had the meat offered to idols. And even now, in the 21st century, as Christians, we have so many issues, matters of conscience. We do not know whether it is right or wrong, whether we can practice it or not, because it is not expressly commanded in the Bible or forbidden in the Bible. In close, I would say, may the Lord grant a measure of His grace to His church, to His people throughout the earth, that the liberty which Christ has purchased might manifest itself in a growing passion for holiness. And with that, this chapter comes to an end. So let's pray, and I think there is time for us to practice. God, our Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this chapter 21 in the Confession. We thank You that we as a church could again look at this chapter more clearly. We thank You for giving us this time. We thank You, Lord, that many of our people could be here, and we pray that what we heard this morning, that may continue to speak to us. We have a tendency to forget things, but Lord, You alone can help us to remember. Especially, Lord, as Christians, we come across various things, matters of conscience, and we pray that, Lord, with Your help, we may be able to discern what things we as Christians can gladly participate and what we as Christians have to be careful or to avoid. Lord, You alone can give us the wisdom, and again I pray that, Lord, You may give this wisdom to our church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.